The scripturing tonight will be from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord.
Good evening. It's good to see everyone that has come back this evening. And I wanted to start off by thanking Brother Wingo for his prayer. Looks like I need a lot more prayers. Rob told the congregation I was preaching, and half of them didn't show up. So I need a lot more prayer. No, just kidding. How many of you have an idea? Just raise your hand if you have an idea about what we're going to talk about this evening. Based upon scripture reading. Okay. At least this half, yeah, pretty much everybody that's here knows what we're going to talk about, to a certain extent. And I'll just go ahead and show you what the title is. Where I got this outline from was a book by Johnny Isaac Edwards. Brother Edwards had the basic outline for this. And I've added a little bit more to it, but it still should be from the Scriptures. And we want to study it this evening, but Bible parents with troubling children. Now, I didn't choose this lesson because I think anybody here has troubling children, but because it is an important topic to me. Always in the back of my mind, I'm wondering and thinking about, am I raising my children, Mary Ashton and Benjamin, the right way that they should be, so that later on in life they don't end up being troubling children? So, you know, some of you are going, man, I don't know how that lesson isn't applicable to me. I don't even have kids. I'm not even married. Well, you never know. Some of you may get married later on in life. You'll have children, and it may be applicable. And you know what? Even if you're not married and you don't have children, you can be a good influence to others that may have. And this lesson hopefully can be something that, from God's Word, we can use to help others. You never know what opportunities or doors may be available. So, you know, with this topic and lesson this evening, we know that many parents today have trouble with their children. There's disobedience. There's drugs. There's sex. There's smoking, drinking, thieving, back-talking, haters of their parents, filthy language, lying, murders, jealousies, outbursts of anger, and we could go on and on. There's even other things that affect children. Things like divorces, deadbeat dads, child abuse, single parents, unwed mothers, lack of homemaking, materialism and worldliness, lack of parenting skills, and, you know, even neglect can affect a child. Well, the Bible is the standard, isn't it, brother? We always go back to that. It is the measuring stick of what defines a godly home. And God's Word even proves this pattern by providing the duty of a husband, the duty of a wife, the duty of the children. And you might even say that troubling children, it's not a new problem, as we'll look at some of the Scriptures, most of which are under the Old Testament. It's been something that's been around for a while, hasn't it? We all know about that. But many parents of the Bible experience trouble with their children. So that's what we want to look at. Why did they experience some of the troubles that they did with their children? Let's draw some conclusions and some lessons that we can learn from these things for ourselves today so that we can be good parents so that we're not going to raise troubling children. So let's jump right into this. The first one is Adam and Eve. If we go to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. See, I didn't ask how many people knew we'd start there. Probably everybody's hand would go up. But really quick, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." We jump down to verse 25 of Genesis chapter 4, and it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, who killed Cain. So Adam and Eve were the parents of three sons, Cain, Abel, and then Seth. And in Genesis 4 and verse 8, we read, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he killed him." Well, we all know that story. So Cain murdered Abel, or his brother Abel. Go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17, though. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And then Genesis chapter 3 and the first 14 verses. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband and with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Oops, a little bit farther than I want. So we see here that Adam and Eve, what we're looking at, brought sin into the world even before they had children, didn't they? So if we look at this, what Adam and Eve had trouble with Cain. I want you to think about this for a minute. What was the concern there? What was the concern? And I'm not looking for anybody to answer out loud. Just think about that. What's the concern with Adam and Eve? Now, they had some trouble with sin before they had their three sons. And what's the concern? Would you say that the concern is their disobedience led to death? They weren't being obedient. They had a problem back in the garden. Later on, what happened? Well, God expects obedience, doesn't he? We've been studying the Old Testament for quite some time. We've looked at the Pentateuch. We're in the book of Esther right now. What does God expect from us? He expects obedience, doesn't he? He expects it with Adam and Eve. He expected it with Cain and Abel and Seth. Yet Adam and Eve had trouble with Cain. He murdered his brother. Did Adam and Eve teach their children properly? I don't know. The scriptures don't necessarily say exactly what the root cause of the problem was. But there's a concern there that by the parents being disobedient, that concern that led to their spiritual death out of the garden in that sense, and then what they had to do. Isn't it interesting there when we look at this in Genesis chapter 3, how God went to the man, the head, he blamed the woman blamed the serpent, so God in reverse order went to the serpent and gave his ruling, if you will, and said, well, here's what's going to happen. Then he went right back to the next step, the woman, who had blamed the serpent, and then he went right back to the man and he said, well, now this is what's what your discipline is, if you will. Because of your disobedience, God expects obedience. So what's the next one? Let's look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 32. Looking here at Noah having trouble with Ham. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 32, it says, "And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth." So he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then you jump over to Genesis chapter 9, beginning of verse 20. Genesis chapter 9, beginning of verse 20. "And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tent of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant.'" So Ham saw his father's nakedness and went and told his two brothers, and some translations will say he went and told his two brothers with delight. You know, I've read that some individuals will say that, well, this is the first time that somebody was out farming in a vineyard, and that was the first time wine was made, and he drank just a little bit too much. I don't know whether that's true or not. But the point being was, what? What's the concern here with Ham? Think about that for a minute. What's the concern here? Isn't that there was some drunkenness on the part of Noah, which led to nakedness and then some shame being brought about? Noah had trouble with Ham, but Noah didn't really set the best example up front, did he? Noah became drunk in the wine that he drank. He lay naked in his tent, and he provided temptation to one of his sons. That opportunity. Noah had trouble with Ham. What's another one? What about Lot? If you go over to Genesis chapter 19, beginning of verse 30. Genesis chapter 19, beginning of verse 30. "Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him. And he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father.' So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, 'Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drunk with wine tonight also. And you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father.' Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day." So here we see that Lot's daughters, again, we had some drunkenness involved and some wine. His daughters made him drink wine, and they committed sexual immorality with him. Now, in Genesis, if you go back to Genesis chapter 13, and you look at 5 through 14, Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great, they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, 'Please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left.' And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. So, think about it. What was some of the problems here? And there could be a myriad of them here, too. You know, that once again, we've got Lot and his daughters. There was wine and drinking involved, some drunkenness, some incest. What's the concern here with Lot and the trouble that he had with his daughters? Well, what I was thinking about is where we live and who we surround ourselves with influences our family. It may not always, but it can certainly have a strong influence on our family. And parents need to realize the influences that evil companions could have. Lot chose what was the better land at that time. Abram gave him the choice. Lot chose the best land. It was towards a city, and he pitched his tent so that it was towards Sodom. Didn't it? You know, if you go to the New Testament, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, it says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals or good habits. We've got to watch. We've got to make sure that what we're doing and where we live and who we surround ourselves with and who our children are befriending, because it can influence them. It could be friends. It could be TV shows. It could be video games. It could be any number of things. Could be. And we've got to watch. We need to be careful. What about Isaac and Rebekah and the trouble that they had with Jacob? You go to Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 19. Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 19. It reads, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abram begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. And afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 46 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he eight of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So Jacob and Esau were the twin sons born to Isaac and Rebekah. And as we go back, we're going to see in Genesis 25 and verse 27 through 34. Well, I've already read 27 and 28. But if we go begin reading in verse 29, it says, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me from that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. So even Jacob took the birthright from Esau, his brother. And if we're not going to read all of Genesis 2, but you can go back and read that on your own, and you can see that Jacob obtained the blessing of his father by deception. And as we read back in, what was it, verse 28, that Isaac and Rebekah showed some favoritism there, didn't they? And that's really what the concern is with Isaac and Rebekah and the trouble that they had with Jacob. There was some favoritism shown among the two sons by the parents. There was not an equality there. In verse 28 of Genesis 25, it says, "And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." So there was a little favoritism going on among the parents. If we go to the New Testament, we go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. Reads, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality." So I'm going to take this a little bit out of context. When we do things, we need to be cautious that we're not showing partiality in what we do. What Isaac and Rebekah did between their children and showing the love, one loved one more than the other, and then the other parent vice versa. We've got to be cautious that we're not doing that. A fifth example. What about Jacob and the trouble that he had with his sons? Go to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 13. It reads, "And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock of Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley to Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So Joseph, or Jacob's son, sold Joseph. I wonder why. Well, part of the reason was because Joseph was a dreamer. And we know that God was with Joseph. We go back to Genesis 37 and verses 3 and 4. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So if you think about it, really, just like Isaac and Rebekah, a little bit of the same thing. There's a little bit of favoritism going on, isn't there? Because Jacob showed favoritism to one of his sons, Joseph. And we as parents might avoid some of that same trouble with our children by showing the same love for all of our children. You know, I thought it was interesting when I had one child, and then when you have a second one, it gets a little bit more interesting, doesn't it? Those of you that have two are probably going, yeah, you don't really know half about it yet, Nathaniel. because there's different challenges that come with it. But a father, like Jacob again, in this example, showed favoritism to his sons. We as parents need to be what? Fair and impartial with our children. What about Eli? If we go over to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. It reads, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord." So that meaning they were corrupt. They were without profit. They were worthless. They were ungodly. And then you jump down to verse 22. It says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Those were pretty bad kids, you might say, weren't they? Not good. Eli's sons were laying with the women, the harlots, that assembled at the door of even the tabernacle. If you jump over to 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel,' and Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" So in short, what's the concern there? That the lack of restraint that Eli had with his sons led to immorality, didn't it? That's what the scriptures say. In verse 13, "And he did not restrain them," meaning Eli. He didn't restrain his sons. That lack of restraint that he had for his sons, his failure to discipline them, led to immorality, didn't it? And we as parents need to see the importance of discipline, don't we? You go over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And then one in the scripture reading, is it Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Something that Eli had trouble with was a lack of restraint there, didn't he? He did not restrain his sons. A good example for us, isn't it? What about the Israelite woman who had trouble with her son? Go to Leviticus 24, beginning in verse 10. Leviticus, the 24th chapter, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, a stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death.'" So, this Israelite woman's son blasphemed the Lord's name. If you go back to Exodus 20 and verse 7, in one of the commandments, the law forbade profaning God's name, didn't it? That was a no-no. That was a command from God that you shall not do this. But what's the concern here? Again, the disobedience to follow a direct command that was there. That this Israelite woman's son should have known that, but yet he didn't. And we as parents need to remember that we need to teach our children respect for God, and it's God's will must be obeyed, despite all other things. Now again, I'm not saying that she didn't teach this to her son. He still had a choice to make. But at the same time, the point I'm trying to get across is we need to be able to teach our children, don't we? Go over to the book of Judges, chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. We're going to look in this example about the Israelites and the trouble that they had with their children. Judges chapter 2, beginning verse 10. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baals and the Ashtaroth. So again, the children of Israel did not know the Lord. This set of children didn't know the Lord God. And they began to go and to serve false gods. So Israel didn't teach their children, nor did they guard against those evil influences. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, we all can probably almost quote this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So obviously the concern here is that there was a failure to train their children. They didn't probably do any of these things, which resulted in a generation that didn't know God, period. Which led to that generation going into idol worship and serving false gods. So we today need to remember that we need to teach our children about the importance of spiritual things. What are we teaching our children? And when I say what are we teaching our children, some of that can even be by the examples that we set. What we do. Whether we're attending services. What we say. When we talk on the phone. When we're in the car. When we're talking to our friends. Those young years are listening, aren't they? No matter what age they are. The younger they are, though, the more they're listening. Just as a sidebar, if you really think about this, after a child is born, how does it learn? It learns by what it hears. It learns by what it sees. So my children are going to be reflections of me, aren't they? Because they're around me all the time. When there's a failure to train. If I'm not training Mary Ashton or Benjamin, who's responsible? I am, aren't I? One final example. Aaron, and he had trouble with his son, didn't he? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." So the sons of Aaron perverted God's worship, and as a direct result of that, in this example under the Old Testament, they were struck dead. So what's the concern there? You know, maybe going, "Well, I don't see that in Nathaniel. You know, we don't worship like that today." But what about teaching to worship as God directs? That's something that we need to make sure that we're teaching our children. That we're teaching them what God's Word says and what we're supposed to do. We need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, don't we? Are we teaching that to our children? It may seem like something that's very simple, but are we doing that? And we need to teach our children that exactly that importance of worshiping as God expects. If you go to the book of Matthew in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you," implying that there's action on one's part. But are we teaching that to our children so that they recognize that it is action required on their part and that they do need to seek after God? Over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and the first two verses. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." You might say, "Well, why'd you read that scripture, Nathan?" Well, because spiritual things are important, aren't they? And we would all shake our head and say, "Yep, that's right. They are important. And they're important for me." And we, you know, at times I'll get my blinders on, I'll start thinking about, "Man, am I making sure I'm doing the right thing in God's Word?" Well, it's one thing for me to be doing the right thing, but am I taking care of my children? Am I teaching my children? Am I disciplining my children? And am I making sure that I'm restraining my children when it's necessary? That I'm teaching them, encouraging them? And, of course, with this thought comes the idea of obedience. We have to be obedient to God's Word. So, in conclusion, do you have trouble with your children? Again, these things have been written for our learning. We as Christians need to realize God has expectations of parents and we should be obedient to them. One of the scripture readings was Ephesians 6 and verse 4. We looked at Colossians 3. If you jump down to verse 21, it kind of says the same thing as Ephesians 6, 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And if you go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us to seem best to us, but He for our profit." So even parents have to chasten their children or discipline their children. What we've looked at this evening has been written as examples for our learning. And those examples are there that can help us remember that we need to make a success of this all-important job of parenthood, isn't it? It's not something that needs to be taken lightly. And we as Christians need to realize that our expectations as a parent, God has for us, we should be obedient to them. We need to teach obedience. We need to instruct about drunkenness, nakedness, and shame. We need to be working with our children and describing to them on places of where we live, what you surround yourself can and possibly could cause you to lose your soul. Favoritism will get you nothing but heartache and grief. A lack of discipline is going to lead to immorality. Disobedience can lead to death. A failure to train or to teach our children results in, as we saw through the scriptures, a generation that knows not God. And we need to teach our children to worship as God has directed us. There is no if, ands, or buts. It is God's Word and the standard. So much of the trouble that the Bible parents had here that we've looked at this evening with their children was brought on by themselves. We need to make sure that we're teaching our children according to God's Word. And it's important that parents and children have the proper relationship. And man, we could go on and on all night. I had about 6 hours worth of material, but I had to scale it back. There's a lot in there. And that means that if children are to have the right relationship, then we have to start young, doesn't it? Ephesians 6 and verse 4 talks about training and admonition of the Lord. It has to be done diligently, and you have to work at it. It's not something that comes easily. When you train a child, it requires time, doesn't it? Most of the parents in here go, "Yeah." And you're just getting started, Nathaniel. It requires time. And as we mentioned earlier, parents are the first and most important teacher that they see. And we need to be teaching what we see from God's Word, the examples, the commandments, the promises, the warnings, the entire or whole counsel of God, don't we? to raise children in the admonition or instruction of the Lord means that we have to instill in them a knowledge of and a respect for God's Word from a very early age. And that responsibility is upon parents. It can't be handed over to somebody else and said, well, I'd like you to raise my children. You can't say, well, you go do this, or I expect you to do this. In a couple of just 45-minute Bible lessons on Sunday, and maybe a short one on Wednesday, isn't enough time even for us to learn God's Word, let alone our children. And we must study and teach God's Word daily in our homes. We've got to teach our children by the examples and by instruction. We've got to begin early and work to win our children. You know, if you go look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, what did Lois and Eunice do with Timothy? Well, they instructed him. His mother and his grandmother, didn't they? Oh, sorry, I was a little bit behind there. So this evening, again, this has not been a lesson on what you need to do to obey the gospel, but we always have the invitation extended. If there is something that you would like to make right in your life, or if you've never named the name of Christ, we encourage you to come forward this evening. Repent of your sins. Be baptized for the remission of those sins and walk in a life with Christ. Won't you come forward and do so as we stand this evening?